to come forwards. We'd love to pray for you. Hey, well done, Ariel. You're keen. That's good. It looks like the cold weather may be keeping some people at home, but we are here, and that's good. And they're there, so, yeah, good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus loves us, and we know it because the Bible tells us, and because you speak to us through the Bible. And we thank you that little ones to you belong. And we know that because the Bible says it. And because you show us it's true. And we can help you as we share your love with the little ones and with the bigger ones and with one another. And so we thank you for your loving presence with us today and how you are speaking through us, to us through your word. And we ask for you to speak to us upstairs and downstairs. And change us and lead us more into your saving grace, we pray, whether we are small or big today. Lord, bless those of us who speak and who reach out in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a lovely time. Yeah, good. We have two scripture readings today, which will appear on the screen. We are tending these days to use the English Standard Version of the Bible, so that should appear as well. We have two readings. Acts chapter 2, we're just continuing this mini-series on the beginning of the church, and then also from 1 Corinthians 10, short reading. And it's all focused on the pinnacle of the Word of God and the history of the Bible, the history of the people. As the Lord himself said, I will be lifted up, and when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He's talking about being lifted up onto the cross. As Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. This is what it's all ultimately about. Acts chapter 2. And the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I want to talk today about something that's of central importance to our healthy life together, another one of these important things of our life together as God's people, fellow members of the one body of Christ, brothers and sisters in the one family of God, food. Both the physical food that we share And in an international church, you know, we have at the latest count 38 nations represented in our church. That's a huge variety of cuisine: African, Asian, Indian, German, American, even sometimes British. And then the one spiritual food that we share: our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself, the bread of life. Why do I want to talk about food? Well, going back to this mini-series from these verses in Acts chapter 2, one of the four activities that the first church were devoted to, which were these four pillars upon which the Lord Jesus Christ was building his church and is continuing to do it, is food. We saw a few weeks ago that pillar number one was that the new believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching, doing what Jesus said, life on life. And then we saw a week later that pillar number two is they were devoted to the fellowship, knowing and being known, life on life. Next week we will see that they were devoted to the prayers together, talking to Jesus, life on life, what we do together. And this week we have pillar number three. In verse 42, we see it, and also in verses 46 and 47, the new believers were continuing steadfastly, and I'm translating direct from the Greek, they were continuing steadfastly in the breaking of the loaf, is the Greek. And verse 46, they broke bread in their homes, and Greek shared their food with glad and sincere hearts. Or some, the ESV has, they received their food with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And so this week is pillar three, keeping Jesus as our food, life on life. There are two aspects to this. First of all, sharing meals together. Obviously, food is central to all of our lives. We all need food to be healthy, not just to exist. In a way, food is also a personal thing, isn't it? When we take time in our day to buy our food, to then to prepare the food, and then to find a safe or comfortable place to sit and eat, or maybe stand and eat the food. If we live in a family, or we have to care for other people, food is also something that's a very loving thing. As we prepare the food for our spouse or for our children with concern for their nutrition and also for their enjoyment. They say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And then the dining room or the refectory, if we live in a community, can often be the one place where we all come from our various duties and activities to be together in the day. So actually food connects hearts in families, in friendships, in communities, in our regular church gatherings. Helping to provide food means we open our hearts to the other people. Receiving somebody else's food is saying, really, I trust you, that you're a good cook. I'm going to enjoy your food. You see, verse 46, notice in verse 46, it says the people's hearts were glad when they shared their food, when they received the food that they shared. The food was connected with the love that made these hearts glad. And they did it also with sincere hearts, which is also literally in the Greek, with generous hearts. They were doing this food stuff with generous hearts. This is what happens at our Meals for Mission. As well as a great opportunity to give money for mission, many of us lovingly prepare wonderful, healthy, tasty food which overflows in abundance to bless and nourish everyone who shares together. And it's a place where we can welcome new people and we can get to know each other some more, having good connection and conversations around the table. Some churches, like our sister church in Hamburg, IBC Hamburg, they actually prioritize in their schedule that they provide free food every Sunday after the service, because they recognize it's such an important aspect of enabling God and working with God in building a strong, loving, missional community life together. And so this principle reminds us as well of the importance of our hospitality team or fellowship team, who lovingly provide drinks and snacks that help us to share together week by week. And I suppose it also reminds us of the importance when we plan our Sunday, that if possible, we can work our time schedule that we can stay behind after the service, so that we can also chat and share and grow together in communion, in community, some more. Notice too that the early church broke bread together in each other's homes. It's an intentional and progressive step of loving acceptance to invite somebody into our home. And it's a blessing to receive an invitation. Of course, for some of us, it's just not practically possible to invite any or everyone to our home. But taking even time to meet someone one-to-one in a cafe can really help us to know and be known, to let the other person in, to begin to build trust and confidence. Perhaps even find that what we had thought about this person is nothing like what they're really like, actually. And that we all need a safe place to go, and we need to find safe places where we can go. For many of us, being in an international life means we are away from our families and our home communities. And an international church like ours may be the only family that we have in Bremen, a home away from home. But as we go on to the next slide, and this is all very important, but as we go on to the next slide, we see that supremely this breaking of the loaf refers to what the Apostle Paul names the Lord's Supper. That's his title from 1 Corinthians 11, as we will celebrate today at the climax of our service. It's called an ordinance. We do it regularly because our Lord himself commanded us to do it, and to do it in remembrance of him and his death for us. So as well as their sharing their normal meals regularly when they gathered in the big group, when they were in each other's homes, the church in Acts were also regularly obeying this command of the Lord. Some churches break bread like this every week. We choose to do it once a month. But it's vital for our spiritual health and nourishment together to be regularly reminded in this way of the reason that we can enjoy our new and eternal lives, as well as enjoying them together in the church. The reason, of course, simply that Jesus Christ and him crucified is our foundation, is our bread. Jesus alone is our bread. Jesus alone is the one perfect, all-nourishing food that reconciles us to God and to each other, that feeds us, that heals us. So we don't only need Jesus for being right with God, we also need Jesus to be a healthy missional community. Realistically, as we're all on the journey still of becoming more like him, Christian church can also be a place where we can feel lonely or isolated or frightened or deeply hurt, as well as loved and at home away from home. We need God's nourishing food, because the sinful self-centeredness that is in all of us is rampant as well and can wound. The reason for the church is Jesus. The hope of the church is Jesus. For example, maybe somebody says something to us, or writes an email to us that is not so carefully written or isn't really thinking so much about us, and we feel very undermined by it, even though the person didn't intend that at all. Or when we talk critically about somebody else behind their back without the courage to go straight and direct to that person and speak to them about the matter. Or someone that we dare to trust seems to betray us in some way. Or this works out both ways. The person may not have chosen the right place or time or manner to speak, but there's truth in what they're saying, and we need to hear what they have to say. And the truth may hurt us because actually it's our pride that is hurt. It's that our self-assurance is too much. We're too reliant on what other people think of us or on the role that we have and our ability to do that role or our inability, and that makes us insecure, or how good we think we are, or we feel that we need to be accepted. So it's not uncommon in church, even in the home away from home, to feel, I think I'll leave. I think I'll avoid. I think I'll pull away. But the good news of the gospel is there's always hope for the born-again believers. Those who have each become part of the whole body of Christ. So the Lord's Supper has a vital place in our restoration and growth through weakness and failure to the next level of holiness, of righteousness, of acceptance, of understanding one another, of respecting one another, of seeing where to give help to one another, of seeing where to receive help, where we need someone else's strength where we don't have them, of working more and more together into even greater fruitfulness in the harvest, in the mission that we're here for. Because the actions in the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the Lord's Supper, are all rooted in what Jesus said, in what Jesus did on that last night. Jesus himself is the origin of the Lord's Supper. Jesus is the focus. Jesus is the content. The Lord's Supper is a mental activity as we consciously call to mind the person of Jesus, as he once lived, and the work that he did once on the cross when he died and rose again, and what his work means for the forgiveness of our sins. He died publicly on a Roman cross in the place of sinners, so that anyone who believes in him might be rescued from the wrath of God. And so the Lord's Supper helps us to take the focus off of us, take the focus off of our self-pity, or any sense of self-righteousness we might have. It's all the other person's fault kind of thing. The Lord's Supper levels us, as in the presence of the pure holiness of Jesus, all of us are as guilty as any other. None of us can claim to be any better than anyone else. And yet, as well, before his throne of grace, each one of us can receive free and everlasting acceptance and love and value and security and cleansing and a fresh start. The Lord's Supper reminds us always that the ground of our being, the rock of our everything, the rock upon which we stand, come what may, is the love of God for us, expressed in Christ's body given for us, symbolized by the broken bread that believers eat. The Lord's Supper reminds us that the base of our assurance is God's new covenant with us, sealed in Christ's blood, as symbolized by the cup of the Lord, the poured out wine. You see, as faithful as by his grace God enables us by his Spirit to become, faithfulness is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we should become faithful, and we do in him. Yet we will still never be perfect as one another's brothers and sisters. We need to recognize that we will all sometimes make mistakes, or we will not be good enough for each other, or we will break trust in some way. But we can still be community, because we do not depend ultimately on the imperfect trustworthiness of one another, but the pure faithfulness of our Savior who shed his blood for our sin. Our safe place is always ultimately Jesus. So gather together, breaking the loaf as one, is a place of breakthrough. Breakthrough through our fears, our frustrations, our misconceptions, our pride, our prejudice. And breaking together the bread as one, gathered together, is a place of growth in inner power, inner strength. The Father love of God to us in Jesus, from which we will in him be better able to speak the truth to one another in love. To build relationships together where we can be safe with one another as well. Hence, whether we do this in a home group or in the whole gathered church like today, it's never a casual thing. This kind of breaking of the loaf is a solemn matter. It's an act of worship. And this needed to be taught. This is one reason why Paul wrote what he did in the words of institution that we have in 1 Corinthians 11. Because in Corinth, the church was debasing the Lord's Supper. They were connecting it too closely to their regular meal, and some people had lots to eat while others had nothing. And so in their case, Paul said to them, in your case at Corinth, you need to eat your own supper at home and then use your larger gathering to eat the Lord's Supper together. For he implied, when we eat and drink in a worthy manner, he tells them, you're doing it in an unworthy way. If you eat and drink in a worthy manner, what does he mean by that? He also talks about it as discerning the body of Christ. In other words, humbly recognizing it was my sin, your sin, our sin that put Jesus on the cross. That the cross is God's gift to each of us as Jesus died there in our place. And therefore we come to the meal trusting in Jesus. We come treasuring his gift of the cross. If we do it like that, he says, we partake of Christ's body and his blood. Not physically, of course, but spiritually. In other words, the Lord's Supper is to be taken seriously as a key place for us to feast spiritually. By faith. On all the promises and blessings of God bought on the cross by the blood of Jesus. The Bible is full of promises that are accomplished by his blood. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:10, all the promises of God find their yes in him on the cross. Peace with God, joy in Christ, hope for the future, freedom from fear, security in adversity, guidance and perplexity, healing from sickness, victory in temptation. To list a few. Because when Jesus died, his shed blood and broken body offered up in his death on our behalf purchased all the promises of God. This is what we are engaging with. And so we should also notice in 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul speaks 5 times about doing this together. He says, when you come together for the Lord's Supper, you need to do this together. It's to do with being life on life in community. And in his letter, of course, he was talking about the negatives. He was having to challenge their negatives. So he says, verse 17, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Oh dear. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, the Lord's table, there are divisions among you. Oh dear. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat because of these denials of the reality of it. Verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Instead of being selfish and just thinking about me and my greed and getting in first with what I want and need and want to get. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, and so on. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. In the negative habits of Corinth that Paul is challenging, of course, if we flip it around, it points to the divinely powerful effectiveness intended when the supper is shared seriously, sincerely, truly, and therefore the change in atmosphere that it can bring between us when we sincerely come before him and confess our pride, confess our fear, confess our lust or our greed or jealousy or selfishness or carelessness, and ask God to forgive us and forgive ourselves, which we can do and need to in his grace, and receive his forgiveness in the context of all of us doing the very same thing. Because Paul also says that when taking the Lord's Supper worthily, we are participating. That's one reason why we've started sharing the Lord's Supper here, by coming forward, because it's helping us to do that. It's helping us to express our participation in the one loaf, the one body, and the blood that comes from it. Literally, we are experiencing a sharing in the body and the blood of Jesus. We are experiencing a partnership in his death, by which he has dealt with every single failure and every single wound. That's why we read 1 Corinthians 10. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. That is the reality of the church in Christ. Because we all partake of the one bread that is the one food that every sinner needs, and is the hope for every sinner. And so this is another reason why they were glad and generous in their hearts too. Not just because the food at Meals for Mission tastes so good, but actually when they were really engaging in the Lord's Supper too, they were finding the change that it brings. The devil's ways of division and suspicion and disappointment and negative criticism and gossip being replaced by intense joy. That's what's going on here. The joy of being together in the healing, forgiving, holy presence of our exalted Lord. Wow, what better place to be? That runs deeper than a difference of culture or personality or the opinion on secondary theological issues. Verse 247, they were praising God as they broke bread together, having the favor of all the people. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you feed us. Thank you, Jesus, you're healing us and reconciling us. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And of course, this regular meal that we have, we don't just think of this when we have the actual ceremony. It helps to remind us that moment by moment, week by week, we can be focused on the vital food of Jesus for our life together. So that one a difficult email comes or a difficult phone conversation or whatever it is that is troubling to us, we can immediately be reminded, ah yes, but Jesus is our food. I wonder what healing Jesus might have brought to you this week as you have brought your sadness or your broken relationships or your struggle with somebody to the foot of the cross. Perhaps you've even done it together with somebody, apologizing to a brother or a sister, or forgiving a brother or a sister, or speaking the truth in love to a brother and sister, and being able to do it in a transforming way, because you're feeding deep down, not on your security of that relationship, because it's not secure, but on the bread of the food that is Jesus himself. And so, to conclude, if we go to the last slide, please. I'm looking in the wrong direction, sorry. Pillar 3, keeping Jesus as our food, life on life. Which means sharing meals together, when we're regularly together in big gatherings, as well as in each other's homes, more intimate, opening our hearts as we open our homes. But mainly, sharing the Lord's Supper together regularly, enjoying the fruit of spiritual nourishment in Jesus, which produces the ultimate glad heart, free heart, generous heart to the other people, in a culture of praise, and the favor of the people, they think, whoa, and they want to come and know as well. Father, thank you for these words of reminder from your word. Help us to receive what you are saying, your word of healing and growth, in Jesus' name. Amen.